We read the word of God, congregation, from Psalm 27. We read Psalm 27. A psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me, to eat up my flesh they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not. Neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And then we turn, congregation, to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. And we read the verses 23 through 25. And these verses are also the text for the sermon this morning. Exodus 2, the verses 23 through 25. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them so far. Beloved congregation, last week we saw Moses in the land of Midian. He was a stranger there. And in spite of all the blessings he received, he was lonely. And he cannot feel at home in Midian. And he does not want to feel at home in Midian, because he is not from Midian. He is an Israelite. And that's because the love of Christ moves him. That's the secret of Moses. Hebrews 11 tells us that he saw the invisible one. He saw Christ in those people of slaves back there in Egypt. And that's why he was a stranger there in Midian, even after 40 years, still a stranger. And how did things go in Egypt in the meantime? During the 40 long years that Moses stayed in Egypt, a new Pharaoh had ascended the throne. Probably this was Amenhotep II, the Pharaoh who would eventually perish in the Red Sea. The Pharaoh who initially had sought to kill Moses had died a long time ago. And there was one change that had happened there in Egypt. But there was also another change. And apparently the decree that one of the previous pharaohs had issued to have all the baby boys killed or cast into the Nile, something must have happened, although we are not informed of the details. Whether that decree was still in force but not carried out, or whether that decree was withdrawn, or that the Israelites were able yet some way to save their newborn children, we are not really informed. But what we do know is that there were many men present among Israel. And maybe the Pharaoh had also seen that it would be more advantageous for him to have more male slaves available. In no way could they escape his iron grasp. And at the same time, they formed a contingent of cheap laborers for him. Because if Moses is now reaching the age of 80, and we look back 80 years before at his birth and that decree was in effect, if we would look at the people of Israel now, we see many men among them. When they were going to leave Egypt in a little while, although they don't know that now, there are many men there. Many men. So apparently something must have happened regarding that decree to kill the Hebrew boys. Another matter that had changed was the measure of the oppression. For the oppression had always been awful, but now it had become worse. The Egyptians, they beat the Israelites. They forced them to do heavy labor. They received the whip, awful oppressions, and sure bloodshed and severe punishments were inflicted upon them. And they had nothing to say. They were totally in the iron grip of Pharaoh. And their lives were not counted of any value. If someone would fall during the work and break a limb, that would be the end of him. And these people, they could not even lift a finger against Pharaoh. And Pharaoh knew it. He increased the oppression. That had changed. The oppression had become worse, so worse that the children of Israel groan and cry and sigh. They sighed, verse 23, by reason of the bondage. They cried. And that's also something new. Something else had changed since Moses had left. Now the Israelites started to cry to the Lord. In the midst of all their awful bondage, they now cried out as never before. It had become so bad and so bitter to them that they groaned and sighed and cried. And there was nobody that would show compassion. None of the Egyptians would look at them with compassion. They had nowhere to go. The Egyptian gods could not help them. And so in their need, they remembered the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Joseph. And they turned to the Lord and cried, and the Lord heard them. And the Lord remembered His covenant, and God looked upon them. God had respect unto them. He took notice of them. The Lord was going to give deliverance. Well, we meditate on these verses this morning, congregation, and we consider the sighing people known by the Lord. Sighing people known by the Lord. And we see in the first place the night of suffering. And secondly, the power of prayer. And thirdly, a gracious answer. So sighing people known by the Lord, we see the night of suffering, the power of prayer, and a gracious answer. Israel is in the night of suffering. And the longer their oppression lasted, the worse it became. And it had become so bad that they started to cry out to God for deliverance. And you know, it had been bad and terrible already, that initially Pharaoh tried to kill the young infants by means of using the Egyptian midwives or the Israelite midwives, but that had not helped. That plan failed. And then he issued that the infants had to be thrown in the Nile. And that was terrible. And maybe that still was carrying on to some extent, although not to the full extent. But their oppression had become so severe now, it had increased, that they were crying to the God of heaven. They were under bondage. Severe bondage. They were in the house, in the furnace of bondage, of affliction. And congregation, there are still many houses of bondage today. There are still many houses of bondage around us. And it's good to read these verses in this light, also because of the fact that every Lord's Day, we are told by the Lord God that He is the Lord God who delivered us from the house of bondage. And that shows that bondage is still present today. And if we look at the reality of this bondage, we see that there is, first place, a house of bondage of Satan, of sin, and of the world. And that is the awful house of bondage into which man has become a prisoner, ensnared. Ever since our fall in Adam, man is under this bondage of sin. He's under the tyranny of Satan. And to be a slave to sin, he is in bondage. The natural man lives in sin. And your and my natural man wants to indulge in this enmity against God and against God's good will. And man by nature wants to live his own life, does not want to obey God. Tells himself that he is free, but doesn't realize that he is in slavery, in bondage. And the natural man wants to live on in sin. And that's all the effect of our fall in Adam. And all of us, the way we are born with a heart under bondage. We have to be delivered from that bondage. We are by nature born in slavery, slaves to Satan and to sin. And the world lies in darkness. And we are very much inclined to follow that. That's our nature. We feel at home in this world. And we don't gravitate to the Lord and to His will, but we gravitate to the matters of this world. We want to do our own things. And man would like to lead his own life, you and me. We don't want to be bothered about our guilt. We want to hear nice things. We don't want to hear about this bondage. But if we live on in this life of bondage, we will be forever in bondage. In everlasting misery, in outer darkness, because the wages of this bondage is death. The wages of sin is death. And there will be never any deliverance possible from hell. In hell, man is lost in a never-ending darkness. And that's why the situation of mankind is most serious. It accounts for every one of us. Have you been discovered to that bondage we are under? Have you seen that? Has it become a burden to you? Do you realize how important the gospel call is, that the Lord comes to us with a call to be delivered? that the gospel speaks about salvation and about life and about happiness and about mercy and about a life spent with the Lord, which is everlasting life. It's most blessed. That's why God's word is so precious and the Lord Jesus is so desirable, because no one can save you or me except the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's one bondage we are by nature under, the bondage to Satan, sin, and the world. But there's also another house of bondage people can be in. And that's a yoke, a bondage that people put upon themselves of self-righteousness. It's a yoke of self-willed piety and fake godliness, hypocrisy that people can put upon themselves. And when people are under this bondage of self-righteousness, they think they must do all kinds of work for the Lord. These are people who do not know true conversion in their lives. These are people who think that religion consists of doing all kinds of matters, that they can still work out their own salvation by means of their diligence, by their zeal to do good works, as they consider them to be. And these people, they change true religion into a religion of works, and they make the joy of belonging to God to be a routine of fulfilling religious duties. And it's all external, it's all outward, but it's nothing but a yoke. It is bondage. Bondage, boys and girls, it's like a bond, like a band, like a rope tie you down. That's bondage. And people who think that they just have to do all kinds of things, that's bondage, self-righteousness. And thousands live like that. They never taste the joy of being in the liberty of the children of God. They never taste the joy of adoring and worshipping a full Savior in the Lord Jesus. They never experience full salvation. And you know, this is also how our nature is, to be under that bondage of self-righteousness. Because we want to appease God. We think that God will then reward us. But such a terribly mistaken, their own righteousness will never save them. Such a life will end up in everlasting disappointment. For Jesus taught clearly in Matthew 5, verse 20, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven, exceeding the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. And they were such self-righteous people. They did so many works, none could even reach that height. But yours has to increase that, the Lord says. One has to be perfect to earn salvation. But you can never do that. You can never live up to that norm. You're never done. It's never enough. And you always fail. You always slide down again. That's because such people are not resting upon Christ alone. They're always running after something else that still has to be done to make yourself acceptable in the sight of God. One gets bone weary of such a religion, trying to meet conditions. It's a house of bondage, of self-righteousness. But then there's also another house of bondage. And that's something that initially in the life of grace can be experienced. And that's what we call the bondage of the law. Romans 8 verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You see, when the Lord starts to work in your soul and turns you to Himself, you see as never before how much you sin against God. And when the Holy Spirit sheds light upon your heart and your life, you see yourself as lost. And you see yourself as outside of God's communion. You realize as a shock that you are a stranger to God. You're ready to be cast into outer darkness forever. You know, that's what you deserve to receive. And you see, I must change. And what happens then is the natural response is then that the soul starts to try to live in agreement to God's holy will. And what happens is that then you try to honor and obey God, and you seriously try to improve yourself, not to earn salvation. You know you can't earn it, but it's the reaction that happens because God tells you you must obey Him, and you see you have not done so. Before this time, God's law never really meant much to you. But now it weighs upon you, it convicts you. You see that there is a holy God and that He demands that His people should keep His law. And because of these convictions, you start to do that. You start to reform your life. And you try to live as God calls you to live. And what happens in this house of bondage of the law as you try to live according to God's laws, you find out soon that you cannot do what God calls you to do. You try it. But at the same time, you receive more light of the Holy Spirit and you see that you can't, that you fail, but then you try again. And it doesn't take long before you see that you are a sinner and that you cannot improve yourself. And you groan and you sigh. You need God to intervene in your life. And the end of the law is Christ. That's to say, the end result of someone who tries to live in obedience to God's law and has to conclude that he cannot do it, the end of that is Christ. You are led to Christ. The Holy Spirit then brings you out of this bondage of the law by showing you Christ. And then you are delivered, for you see that all righteousness lies in Christ, and that the Lord Jesus accomplished a righteousness that exceeds scribes and Pharisees, that He did everything perfect, that He paid the price of sin perfectly, and that He rendered a full obedience to God's laws. And when your eyes are open, you see that. You see Him. You hear Him saying to you, "It is finished. I have done it all. I have accomplished all things." Then you need not add anything. Well, then you are led to sink in these arms of Christ. And you learn to yield everything to the Lord Jesus. And you need Him alone as your only payment, as your full obedience, your perfect salvation. The Lord then delivers you out of the bondage of the law. But then there is one other kind of house of bondage. That's something that you, God's people, will know still in the life of grace. And that's not a house of bondage because of the law. The Lord has shown you that Christ is the end of the law. But there are afflictions in life. There can still be nights of sorrow, adversity. There can be pain. There are disappointments. There can be nights of fear, which can be difficult and painful. There can be struggles against the prince of darkness. Struggles against your own flesh. And this is also a struggle. This is also experienced by you as a house of bondage that you struggle. And you need the Lord in these struggles. You know it and you cry out to the Lord. The Lord has shown you prior to this His goodness, His love, His deliverance. And that's why when you are brought under affliction, that then you cry out to God for deliverance under this special form of bondage, of affliction, of adversity, and of tribulation. Because the way to Canaan does go through tribulations. Oh, the people of God are a blessed people. The Lord leads them, and He is with them and cares for them. The people of God, they are fed with manna and water out of the rock, and even honey out of the rock the Lord gives to them. And every day they are carried. But the Lord also gives afflictions to humble them, to bring them close to Him. For so easily they would rise up against the Lord. And you know, we don't mind the desert so much as long as there is manna and as long as there are elims with palm trees along the way. But when the Lord leads you close to the Amalekites and close to fiery furnaces of affliction, of hardship, and those can be difficult days, and you cry out to the Lord from this tribulation, from these bonds, this bondage. And the Lord does not afflict in vain. All God does in your life, He does with a purpose. The afflictions lead you to cry out to God that you need the Lord. You need His nearness. You become aware that you need the living God. And something like this was happening there in Goshen, where the people of Israel were crying under their afflictions. And they prayed. They prayed as never before. And we see the power of prayer. For as these people were under severe affliction, they groaned, they sighed, they cried out. And then you see the miracle. God hears their groans and sighs. We see the power of prayer at work. For as they were crying, God heard them. God always hears the cries of His covenant people crying out unto Him. God was already working deliverance for these people of Israel there in Goshen. For at the same time that they were crying, God was at work in Midian, training Moses in meekness, in reliance upon God. God was at work preparing Moses to come to deliver them, because God hears the cries of the needy. He saves their souls when death draws nigh. God heard these sighs and groans of Israel. And so Israel's being prepared for its deliverance. So why was Israel brought actually into this oppression? To wean it off Egypt, to wean it away from Egypt. At the beginning when they came there with Joseph and Jacob and his 70 souls and their children, oh, they never wanted to go away. It's a wonderful place here. Green, lush meadows, water from the river Nile. They enjoyed that green, lush land of Egypt. But God sent oppression. And now they want to leave. Now they want to get out. Congregation, let us never have harsh thoughts of God. Also, when there are oppressions in your life, seek grace to look to the Lord, to struggle through them with the Lord. All things must work together for good, for God's people. The Lord brought Israel into these awful afflictions, and it was ultimately for their good,
Okay.
Ultimately, that they could deliver Egypt and that his son would come forth from this people, the Savior. Maybe you wonder, why are certain things happening to me? Why is this disappointment? And why is this oppression? Why is this tribulation? The Lord has its purpose for it. Ultimately, it will be to prepare you for heaven. It doesn't mean you will then be going to heaven very soon. But it does lead you on that way to heaven. It leads you closer to the Lord. You cry out to God. You need God. In your tribulation, you cannot deliver yourself. And all those who fear God, they will go through tribulations. But you need not fear them. He is with you. If He is not with you, that will be awful. But He is with you. And these tribulations are still a blessing in disguise. Although we don't want to long for them. And if you know them from the past, you don't want to go back to them. But through these ways, the Lord teaches you to thirst and to long for Him. And in Revelation 7, we read of these people, the people of God. And what does the angel say to John again? That they all come out of great tribulation. All God's children. There will be times in life when you are cut off from other help. You need the Lord. No one can help you, only God. And then you cry to the Lord, and the Lord heard their cries. Do you know such crying? Do you know such sighing in your life, such groaning? Now we must be careful here, because there are three kinds of sighing, three ways in which people can sigh, and they're not all good. Some people are always complaining and groaning and sighing. It's not godly at all. You have these people who are always downcast, negative. And they will never say, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and everything that is within me, praise His holy name." They are pessimistic. They are downcast people. They're just gloomy. There's nothing spiritual about that. And then you have other people who seem to be groaning and sighing about the evil days we live in and about how much the churches are going down and how it used to be far better. That the olden days were much better than these days. And so they complain and sigh about the dark days we're in. But in the meantime, they seem to live pretty nice. They enjoy life. They're not really burdened. But they find satisfaction in speaking about the dark days we live in. But it doesn't really bother them. They speak about man's misery without experiencing it. They speak about the dark days without being pained about it and without being torn about it. That's also not a right way of sighing. But then there are also people who speak from the experience of their personal misery. And to them it's a pain. It's the most awful part of their life that they do not love God as they should. And that causes their sigh. It's no longer other people. But they are the problem. They themselves. And that's why they sigh. It's because of indwelling sin. And because of lack of love to God. It's their burden. Do you know this in your life? Is this your greatest pain in your life? That you know that unless God intervenes, I will surely perish. And unless God upholds me every day again and shields me from temptation. And unless the Lord would sustain me to cause me to persevere, I will still fall. And I will still fall away. because you're afraid of yourself, of your own sinful heart. And at times it becomes an impossible situation for you. You cry out to the Lord. You need the Lord to help you, to deliver you, to save you. If you can live on in your misery or in a life of sins, then your knowledge of misery is not right at all. It's not real, it's fake. But when the Lord truly uncovers you and you see your vital need, you can't live on like that. You need the Lord to intervene. Now that's sighing, that's groaning, that's a godly sorrow that will work a repentance not to be repented of. And such people become true supplicants before God. And those are the ones of Psalm 42. My soul thirsts for the living God. You sigh and you groan and you can't stop. You need the Lord. You plead upon His mercy. And such pleading is acceptable in God's sight. And such prayers are powerful by the grace of God. And people of God, remember that no sigh, no groan, no tear you shed can pass unnoticed before God. He puts your tears into His bottle. And He will never overlook what caused the tears in your life. And He is going to wipe away all tears from your eyes. What you are going through now is only for a time. He shall deliver. He shall hear. For He Himself laid these cries upon your lips. And these cries are fruit of God's Holy Spirit working in your soul. The Lord cause these cries to come forth. He awakened them, and that's why He will also hear them. In your sorrow after God, in your crying for the God of life to be your Savior, to deliver you from your own misery, your guilt, your inability, your weakness, remember that all these sighs and cries are heard by God. You see it with the people of Israel. They sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage, and God heard their groaning. Do you see how their groaning and their sighing and their crying are emphasized here? But the Lord would deliver. For we see a gracious answer. Because then we see God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. And this is overwhelming. It's blessed. If you notice how the Holy Spirit has put these words therein, you see the sighing and the groaning is repeated. It's emphasized. But also the hearing of God. 5 times it says in our text, their cry came up unto God. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel. And God had respect unto them. 5 times. The Lord heard them. We see the riches of God's compassion. These people of Israel were safe. They were already, in principle, delivered. But they didn't know it. They didn't see it. They didn't hear it. They didn't feel it. It wasn't even there yet. But the Lord heard them. 5 times emphasized. A crying, needy people crying to the God of salvation. And 5 times it's stated, God hears them. And here we see, congregation, the riches of God's compassion. The church of Christ is always safe because of the King of the church. What a blessing to live by faith. What a blessing to live under the care of this covenant-keeping God. What a blessing to know that He will undertake for me although I see him not, and I feel him not, although I go forward, I see him not, and backward, I see him not. But yet, as Job experienced, I will hope upon the God of my salvation. That's faith, where you see and feel nothing of it. Yet then to break out in adoration and to praise God in the midst of all the darkness and the tribulation, then to rally your soul, but I will still praise the God of my salvation. That's faith. That's God honoring, although you see nothing of deliverance yet, but because you know God is faithful. Although I see no change in my circumstances, I will hope upon God. And then you can lay all your cares and all your wants and all your fears and all your worries and all your concerns before the Lord. And what a peace can then be experienced. You look around and everything is the same. But you know, my God is real. And He has all power in heaven and earth. And whatever happens to me, even if I die, I will not die but live. If God is for me, who can be against me? It gives rest to lay all your burdens before the Lord. Like that minister from Russia, I've mentioned it before, who had such dire needs, and in an interview with delegates from Come Over and Help, he didn't mention these needs at all. And afterwards we heard from others that he had certain urgent needs, and we asked him, why didn't you tell us? He said, because I've already laid these needs before God, and He knows about it, and that's enough. That's peace. That's faith. And what's the basis that God had respect to Israel? Why did God look upon them and hear them? The basis is God's covenant congregation. That covenant, that rock firm covenant of God, shall we not forget that? Shall we plead it? God remembers His covenant. But do you remember that covenant? When was the last time that you and I pleaded the covenant that God entered into with us? Or is the covenant, sad to say, something for us that's on the periphery? It's very nice, very moving, but we don't plead upon it. God remembers it. When God unites His name with our name, He remembers what He did. Maybe we don't, but He does. God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. And here we see the strength and the validity of the covenant of God. There He said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Surely I will bring you back into the land of Canaan. Mine eye shall be upon thee. He had sworn it. Israel thought, it's all gone. We're in slavery, we're doomed. But God remembers His covenant. And He can never undo Himself from His covenant. And that's why His church is planted for. Especially through the generations. And that's why the church now exists. While there are ferocious enemies, the world and the devil, they're continually inventing new gadgets, new forms of amusement to try to draw the church away from God. And the threatening and the violence that the devil can use, it's awful. Fearful, and the seduction, the false religions, the power thereof is terrifying. Well, those Egyptian taskmasters were also terrified. And it should be really that the people of Israel had perished there long ago. And it should have been that the church would no longer exist in this world. Someone said it's like a spark in the ocean. And just like other nations have assimilated in other nations and they no longer exist. Where are the Hittites? Where are the Moabites? Where are the Edomites? Likewise, Israel should have assimilated long ago among the nations. But Israel is still there, right at the center, the nerve center of all the present political maneuverings of governments worldwide. It's Israel. God remembers His covenant. And that's why we pray for the conversion of Israel. And the church should have long been collapsed, should have ceased to exist. But the church lives and it grows. It can't be put to death because God remembers His covenant with Abraham, that thy seed shall be as the sand at the seashore. An innumerable multitude. God committed Himself from eternity to save His people. And that faithfulness is rooted in God's sovereign will. God took reasons from within Himself to love and to save His people. That's why He sent His Son into this world, to save His people from their sins. It's all His good pleasure. And that covenant is sealed and confirmed. It's confirmed in the shedding of the blood of Christ. And God saw Israel in their need. And He was faithful to them. The devil can let the furnace of affliction get hotter, but God will deliver. And the church now exists because God remembers His mercies. And in the covenant, the Lord offers us salvation, mercy, grace. He is not obliged to hear our prayers. But His faithfulness is so great that in compassion He hears the cries of needy covenant children who call upon His name. He heard the sighs and the groans of His covenant people in Egypt. And what must God then do? Well, He must come down and redeem them. They cannot redeem themselves. Isn't that how it is in your life at times? You need God. Well, that's what God is going to do. He is going to take every one of His people home personally, one by one, into heaven. And He is going to deliver His people now from all their needs, from all their pain. The pain of indwelling sin and ultimately also physical pain. And what's God going to do with the people there in Goshen? He is going to come down and save them. But to the people, nothing seemed to change. No sign from heaven. No comfort given. And yet God and Saul heard them. Maybe there's someone here who is crying for mercy, crying for deliverance from the bondage he or she is in, crying out of great need. And it seems as if there's no answer. Yet God remembers His covenant also for you. Yes, five times emphasized in this text. For you. for Jehovah's kindly face gives happiness and grace. The Lord does it not for your sake, but for His great name's sake. Because the Lord carries and delivers to the glory of His great name. And what a blessing to live in that faith that God knows me in my circumstances, in my loneliness, even if everything in my life seems to fall apart, then I am still blessed because God is my God. Have hope, therefore, upon the Lord. Amen.